Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
We
all this time peace. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
May his grace and peace be with you.
May he fill our hearts with joy.
Let us pray. Holy God, send your promised Spirit of revelation and wisdom, so that in the blessed freedom of hope, we may witness to the grace of forgiveness and sing with joy to the one who makes us one. Amen.
A reading from the book of Acts. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, in this time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel," he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. lecture de l'Épître aux Éphésiens. Voilà pourquoi, moi aussi, depuis que j'ai appris votre foi dans le Seigneur Jésus et votre amour pour tous les saints, je ne cesse de rendre grâce à votre sujet lorsque je fais mention de vous dans mes prières. Que le Dieu de notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ, le Père à qui appartient la gloire, vous donne un esprit de sagesse qui vous le révèle et vous le fasse vraiment connaître. Qu'il ouvre votre cœur à sa lumière pour que vous sachiez quelle espérance vous donne son appel, quelle est la richesse de sa gloire, de l'héritage qu'il vous fait partager avec les saints, et quelle immense puissance il a déployée en notre faveur, à nous les croyants. Son énergie, sa force toute puissante, il les a mises en œuvre dans le Christ lorsqu'il a ressuscité des morts et l'a fait asseoir à sa droite dans les cieux, bien au-dessus de toute autorité, pouvoir, puissance, souveraineté et de tout autre nom qui puisse être nommé non seulement dans ce monde, mais encore dans le monde à venir. Oui, il a tout mis sous ses pieds et il l'a donné au sommet de tout pour tête de l'Église qui est son corps, la plénitude de celui que Dieu remplit lui-même totalement. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what the Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. The Gospel of Christ.
In Last Thursday's This Week at St. John's, Gary wrote, "In our Easter stories in the Gospels, Jesus ascended to heaven after 40 days with the disciples. Jesus equipped them to serve the world with good news, love, and compassion. We are now those disciples, and we celebrate Ascension this Sunday." That was good enough for me. Seemed to cover it all right. Oh well, I thought we could just clip it, make sure you all got a copy, and we'd be done, save a lot of time this morning, but sounds like some don't expect that. I want to lead you to some words at the end of my sermon. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? Now, that's where I hope to get to. But it is a kind of a, well, I hope it's not meandering, but it's a complicated path. Men of heaven, men of Galilee, and that includes women of Galilee, or men and women of Ottawa, or even of St. John's, you know how it works. Why are you looking up to heaven? Well, I was looking to see what I could find, anticipating you might not have accepted my first suggestion for our sermon this morning. So I found three, possibly four, perspectives that I wanted to share briefly with you in the hope that they would someday come together, preferably this morning. In my working file for preaching, I should tell you in advance, when I preach, I toss out my notes and the sermon after the day, because I figure by next time around they'll be meaningless. So that's my usual practice, but I was quite surprised when I went to open the sort of general file that I have. There were my notes, no sermon, but there were my notes for Ascension Day. Last Ascension Day, or Ascension Sunday, I preached on the Ascension. Do you remember what I said? Yeah, me neither. But when I found out it was two in a row, I thought, oh my goodness. So I did look it through, and I was quite right, I should have thrown it out. It would have worked okay. But among all that I saw, I did see this. It's just a little quote I'd written down from somewhere, I know not where. But it's clear that the church struggled in the Ascension with a reality beyond all its explanatory categories. That's like none of us knew what it was really about, but we're trying to explain it. Pretty insightful, I think. Anyway, that's the context for what I have to share with you. And with a little searching on the internet, I found other things, some of which were very good. And I like this one. The Ascension, it says, makes a significant shift in perspective in the life of Jesus and all the rest. Until that point, Jerusalem was the center to which all the nations would come. Now, with what has happened through the Ascension, Jesus spins that round to he, through us, takes it out to the nations. So from sitting around waiting for the nations to come and admire us, we are shifted to go out. That's the way it would be. The third piece, this past Lent I did a study on the internet with John Crossan, with whom I know many of you are familiar. He's a contemporary historian and biblical scholar, and he has views that are sometimes disturbing, always invigorating, and very frequently, I think, correct. Now, on a study holiday with his wife and another group of people who tagged along, you know, one of those, if you get enough to go with you and you do some lectures, you get your trip paid, and along with one other one. That's what he was doing. And in the course of that, as they were going around the churches of Cappadocia and Istanbul particularly, he was shocked. He was shocked to discover that the normal resurrection images he was accustomed to were not to be seen there. Nothing of our familiar ones of the tomb, the garden, the road, the upper room, but rather what he saw were many depictions of the ascended Jesus standing, holding out his hands, one to Adam, the other to Eve, and leading them out of Hades. That was the image of the resurrection and of the Ascension. Easter and Ascension as one. How fascinating. Okay, so we've got all that. How do we then find something, some thread among the inadequacy of our usual explanations or explanatory categories, as the writer said? The significant shift in perspective the Ascension creates, with Jesus spinning out to the nations, contrasted with his waiting for them to come to him as a lamp on a hill, say. Or joining Easter and Ascension as one. How do all of these come together? I have one more reference to try to help it. In 1994, that seems like yesterday, but they tell me it's a long time ago. But in 1994 anyway, Rowan Williams, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, in a book which I first read about that time, so I don't know, I'll say 1996, and he began a reflection on the Ascension by comparing it with the experience of turning on the light in an early morning darkness. You know, there's some light out there, not enough, so we need our switch to do it. And even when we have it, we can't really see clearly, but, you know. So you're very careful watching what's there and remembering what goes before you and watching the light leading you on. Very careful. By the time he says one gets to the bathroom, I don't know exactly what the measurement is, but somewhere around there, he finds that the world is settling a bit. And you're a little more comfortable with it and familiar to it. In fact, it doesn't take long, he suggests, until we are so accustomed to the light that we no longer focus on it alone, but we allow it to do its work and illuminate all that is around, and that is what we see. We let the light do its job of illuminating all we see, and we take it for granted. I mean, it happens. The stories of the resurrection give that early morning sensation, surprise, disorientation. You know, think about it. Things sure aren't clear as the disciples and the women communicate with each other. People whom they have seen for years don't recognize each other, and maybe it would have been more comfortable just to stay in the dark, but they didn't. In that process of working through the lack of clarity, the confusion, and all of that, over a period of 40 days, the people of God made important discoveries. The big one, of course, Jesus is not dead. I mean, that was a shocker for them. That just wasn't part of the deal at all. He was gone, and it was over, and let's get going with it. But no, Jesus is not dead. In fact, his life has become the channel by which God goes on speaking to the world. And further, that life is the way in which God has moved to be with us. God in Jesus is committed to us, whatever we do. The resurrection is about that, about God's commitment to this world of flesh and blood. So when we look around about us, as we are looking at the place where God has promised to be. So if it's, well, I hope it's here right now, but block this face. No, I have to be included. There can be no exclusions, you see. So if it's looking here, at the altar, at the strings, the choir, whoever, and for those of us on this side, looking here, for all whom we see, or maybe we look up to the window, which depicts the ascension in different ways from what I'm describing. Or maybe we even look out the door and see, I just saw somebody slowly walk by. That's what God is seeing too. That's the way it works. So what we see here that we love and is so good, out there, we got a bigger mix, and none of it is to be excluded. The confusing moves to a more vivid vision are part of a transition over which is described as 40 days. Now, we have no need to take the number literally any more than we would do to the many references to 40 to mark other events and activities used in our own scripture and indeed the holy writings of many other religions. 40 doesn't mean 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It has a different meaning. It describes a transition, but it's a transition which is significant, a transition which has an impact. And it doesn't matter a bit if it is instant, or takes days, or weeks, or months, or even more. 40 days equals a big deal. And that's what this is saying. So if you like 40 days, go for it. If it doesn't make sense, forget it. Because the key from it is this is a big deal. The shift tells us that the resurrection is not the end of all that God has done. In fact, it can well be understood as the beginning. The resurrection is the sign of God's faithfulness to the world. The ascension, by breaking the bonds of earth and joining to heaven, sets God's people free to see the world through God's eyes, like I described. And they may be separate events, or there may be one event. It doesn't matter. But what we do know about all of this is that everyone has a future with God. We, as followers, become signs to the world of God's promise. It says there are no surplus people. There is nobody we can leave lying by the wayside or at the tops of our mighty towers. The weak, the poor, indigenous people and nations, rich, successful, politicians, and you can add to that list easily. And everyone, no matter how I feel about them, you feel about them, are to be seen in this view of God looking out with his eyes or her eyes through our eyes. One person at least is prepared to say that that's why Christians are going to be a nuisance in any imaginable human society. Human society wants to make it neat and cast out the inconvenient, the not wanted, the whatever it is. But the church, the followers of Christ, cannot do that. And so, when we do our work of seeing through the eyes of God, we may well become a nuisance, at least to some. So, this Ascension Day, we celebrate the new creation. Don't look up to the sky, declares our scriptures in today's reading. That's not where life is. Let me just remind you of the picture again. We had it read only a few minutes ago from the book of Acts. But you'll remember it says that while he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven?" The focus is the world, the creation, all of what God has made here and beyond. Rowan Williams, again, has his description for what is happening at Ascension, and I think it's a pretty good one for trying to draw these images together in meaningful ways. He says, "We are caught up in the eternal movement of God's commitment to God's creation. We are caught up in the eternal movement of God's commitment to God's creation. Why do you stand looking up towards heaven?
The wonder of his birth, his face of her romance.
us offer our prayers to the source of all love and life, responding to the invitation, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of all blessings, we thank you for the gift of life, for the breath that sustains life, for the food that nurtures life, for the love of families and friends. Today we offer up in gratitude all those who offer mothering love in so many ways, to birth mothers, adopted mothers, stepmothers, foster mothers, chosen mothers, grandmothers and godmothers, to soon-to-be mothers and those yearning to be mothers, to those of all genders who offer tender care and understanding to children, to all who are missing their mothers and those grieving for their mothers, to broken-hearted mothers grieving for their children gone too soon, and to all who carry pain in their hearts as mothers or because of mothers, we pray that you will know God's presence with you as you mark this day, whatever it means for you this year, joy or grief, hope or fear, sorrow or celebration, frustration or delight. May you know God's love enfolding you with all the love you offer to others and more. Lord, in your mercy, God of all love, we have need of compassion and commitment toward others. Enable those of us with plenty to share our lives, funds, and resources with those in need. Engage us in learning from one another and in valuing the unique gifts that you have given to the people of every land. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of peace, we remember and grieve with all people who are victims of war, civil unrest, and oppression in Gaza, Ukraine, Sudan, Haiti, and elsewhere. We pray also for all who work for peace, reconciliation, and justice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of healing and peace, help us to be instruments of your grace and healing to each other. Today we commend to your love and care those who have asked for our prayers, Robin, Diana, Sarah, and all others whose names are in our hearts. Lord, in your mercy. God of all love, we pray for the peace and unity of your church, for all who bear witness to Jesus Christ and seek the truth In our parish, we pray for those in leadership roles, Gary, Alan, Christina, Pat, Barb, Kimberly, Monica, Barb, Jeff, and Marianne. We pray also for our staff, Carrie and Jesse, and for all who minister at St. John's. In our diocese, we pray for Shane, our bishop, Anne, our metropolitan, Linda, our primate, and for all of our community ministries, and for the parish of Matawal. In the Anglican Church of Canada, we pray for the Right Reverend William Cliff, the bishop, clergy, and people of the Diocese of Ontario. In the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, we pray for Bishop Sid Hogan, the people and ministers of the Saskatchewan Synod. And in the Anglican Worldwide Communion, we pray for the Anglican Church of Burundi. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy, loving, and inviting God, and Jesus, you call us to yourself, and make us into a holy, loving, and inviting people. May we proclaim the good news of your reign in all we say and do, and in all we are. May your love transform us in worship, and may your grace liberate us in ministry. Amen.
Thank you.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and keep you today and always. Amen.
peace. To love and serve the Lord. Alleluia.